Well, God has certainly blessed us to be able to have another day of life and another opportunity this side of eternity to be able to worship Him in spirit and truth. I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful for the answered prayers that we have so many that have been sick that's feeling good enough to be able to be with us once again. It's a sure thing that when you're not here, you're missed. And so it's encouraging to be able to see each and every individual that we have. I'm thankful to be here, and I appreciate the prayers on my behalf. I encourage you to take your Bible out and follow along with me and make sure that what I say is in harmony with the Word of God. I don't want to preach anything outside of what the book of books, the Bible, says. And if I err from that, if I stray from that, if I get something wrong or miss a mark in any way, I hope that you'll think enough about me to point that out to me so that I can make correction. Life is too short and brief to place our soul salvation in the hands of any man. And I hope that you agree with that and that you'll take it very seriously to study the Word of God and pay close attention to the things that are presented to you. And be like those that we read about in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 when they were noble and they paid attention to what was being said and they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. I hope that you have been listening to the Bible classes that are presented on Sunday morning. CL's doing a great job on that. In fact, you're going to hear that a lot of the things that are stated in the sermon this morning are really, may seem to be repetitious of what he's covered in that Bible class. But I'll go ahead and ease his mind right now and let him know that I didn't catch his back turn and steal his notes from his bag. So, but even though you may hear some things that are similar to what's being stated, bears repeating, and I assure you that those things will be repeated if he and I are basing what we're saying off the same source of authority, and that's going to be the Bible. And so I appreciate that you'll take your Bible out and follow along with us. What we're going to look at this morning is a very important topic. It's a topic that I enjoy, not only listening to Bible classes on and listening to sermons and various different points that can be brought out on this topic, but I enjoy studying what the Bible says about this topic. Regardless if we're young or if we are older, we can see that relative to this topic that along the years and over the course of time that it seems like there have been so many changes, unnecessary changes. And from time to time there may be necessary changes when it comes to this topic. If we're not doing things in the way that God would have us to do, then obviously we need to make the necessary changes. But a lot of the changes that we have seen have been unnecessary. I want to ask a question this morning, just a very simple question. Is the church relevant today? How would you answer that question? Do you believe that what we're doing this morning and what we engage ourselves in and when we obey the gospel and we're a member of the body of Christ, that it's relevant today? Over the course of your lifetime, can you look back and see any changes that have taken place relative to the church? We understand that God's Word does not change. It's forever going to stand. Matthew 24:35, 1 Peter 1 and verse number 25 talks about the fact that the gospel is going to stand forever. We know that. But when you look back over the course of your life, whether, again, you're young or you're older, have you seen any changes taking place relative to the local church? Can you remember a time, as perhaps I've shared with you in other sermons or other individuals have made statements along these lines, that perhaps years ago there would be a gospel sermon, and whether it was here at the local church or perhaps other faithful congregations, you would go and visit them and it would just be that a lot of times there would just be standing room only. Can you remember a time like that? I remember a picture that someone shared with me a few years ago, and they showed the parking lot of this particular church building. And the parking lot was just full of people, just a big crowd of people that assembled together for that Sunday morning service. Can you remember times like that? When there would be a gospel meeting and the building would just be full. I ask you the question, what's happened over the years? Has the message changed? Well, if we go by the Bible, the message has not changed. If we stick with what the Scriptures teach. So what's the difference? Why can't it be said by individuals that perhaps the greatest growth in relatively recent times was the 40s through the 70s, relative to churches of Christ. But they experienced rapid growth. I mean, I ask you the question, what's changed? What was different come the 80s, the 90s, 2000, to this present day? I don't know all the numbers. I've looked at some statistics that was put together on how many individuals were categorized as being religiously minded and how many individuals stated that they attended church services, to put it that way. But I don't know the numbers. I don't think any of those can be really accurate. But I wonder how much of the decrease in people's interest is related to whether or not they believe that the church is relevant today. I believe that I'm safe in saying that we live in a time when the thinking of many people is that the church has no relevance and it's not necessary. You know individuals like that? You know that we live in such a time as that? When there's people that will make statements like that and they'll say that the church is not relevant. It's not necessary. It's not important. We don't need it. It divides rather than unites. And we'll talk about some of those statements in just a moment. But I'm asking the question again, is the church relevant today? By relevant, it's just simply meant bearing upon or connected with the matter in hand. Is it pertinent? Is it important? Is it necessary? Does the concept of the church today, does it apply as much today as it did in Bible times when you read about the church beginning? Does it? If not, why not? That's what we mean by asking the question, is it relevant? We need to keep in mind what the church is. You know, sometimes that's skewed in the minds of a lot of people. Sometimes individuals really don't know what we mean by church. And the reason for that is because there's a lot of different definitions in the eyes of man about what constitutes the church. We need to understand that the Bible says in Psalm 122 and verse 1 that I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know that God's people is identified, the church is identified, as the house of God in New Testament times. Did you know that in places like 1 Timothy chapter 3? Excuse me, verse number 15. When Paul writes to Timothy and he says, but if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The people of God is a house of God, and we need to know that. Again, there's a lot of definitions about what the church is there not? Some people may think that it's just a social organization or it's some club that you, a civic organization you can be a member of and you can just become a part of it just to kind of keep your mind occupied and might get you out of the house from time to time, and so why not? Well, that's the thinking of a lot of people in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 11. Upon the death of two liars, namely Ananias and Sapphira, the Bible says that fear fell upon the church. You see, fear cannot fall upon an inanimate object, and so this building is not the church. You know, sometimes we may go down the road and we may see a church, but we'll say, oh, there's a church. No, that's just the meeting house where the church comes together. We understand what people mean by that. But we need to be careful that we don't have a distorted idea about what the church is. So fear fell upon the church in those days. In the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says that at that time, that's right after the death of Stephen from Acts 7, that Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there arose a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostle. You see, you can't scatter buildings, can you? You can the people. The people of God is the house of God, the church of the Lord. And so we need to have that firmly in our minds what the church is. And we'll see that as we go on through the lesson. But again, in the minds of a lot of people, the church is just not important. It's just outdated. We can accomplish all that God would have us to accomplish without ever being associated with or a member of the church. But you know, if that line of thinking is foreign to the Scriptures, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Now, if by church an individual means that you can be a Christian and never be a part of a denomination, I give an amen to that because that's the truth. You can be a member of the Lord's church and never be a part of a denomination because you don't read about denominations in the Bible, do you? But you read about the Lord's church, the church of Christ. And we'll see that as we go on through the lesson this morning. Here's some quotes that I thought were sad, interesting, but sad, that individuals have made. I think I shared with you in another sermon, I can't recall which sermon it was, about a professor that I had in undergraduate that was just very, very intelligent when it came to her field of study. She had a PhD and was just really esteemed highly in her field of study, just very smart. But yet, in one of the classes that she taught, she made some statements about some things that had happened in her life, and she concluded that statement by saying, "As a result, I no longer believe in organized religion." And what she meant by that is, I don't believe in a localized church and where people come together as a group and they work for the cause of Christ. I don't believe in that anymore. Now, I don't know if she was saying she didn't believe in God. Certainly she was saying, I don't believe in organized religion. Is that not sad? But people can be so smart in the ways in different areas of the world, but yet miss the mark when it comes to the importance and the relevance of God's people, the church. Notice some of these statements. Religion is regarded by the common people as true, by the wise as false, and by rulers as useful. This man by the name of Seneca. Could you imagine having that mindset? Well, you can believe religion if you want to, basically. It's believed by the common people as true, but not if you're intelligent, not if you're wise, not if you're educated, not if you're amongst the social elite of those who are enlightened and the higher minds and those who have a higher way of thinking. How about that? Is religion as set forth by the Bible just believed by the common people, but you're a fool if you believe it? That's sad. It's interesting that people can go that far, but they do. And I'm putting these quotes on here to show you that we live in times when people believe that the church and that religion and that Christianity is not important. Outside of the Bible, turn on your TVs and listen to the news and you'll see just how important it is to believe in God and obey the truth and live right in this life. Can you not? We see in different parts of the world the absence of religion, true religion, and Christianity, as God would have people to believe and practice His teachings. God save us from religion, this man says. Here's another quote, Arthur Clarke. One of the greatest tragedies in mankind's entire history may be that morality was hijacked by religion. In other words, you can't be moral. You can't have a standard of morality outside of religion. This book is a book of morals. It tells us how to live in this ungodly world, does it not? Psalm 119, verses 104 and 105, John 8:30, a host of passages. Talk about what this book can do for you. Yet this man is saying that morality has been hijacked by religion. I think you need to qualify what religion is talking about, but we see what happens in the absence of true religion. Here's a few more for you. Sigmund Freud. Religion comprises a system of wishful illusions together with a disavowal of reality, such as we find in an isolated form nowhere else but in a mentia, in a state of blissful hallucinatory confusion. And here was a man that was touted as being a great thinker when it came to psychology, how to rear children and the thinking of man and what makes man tick and how people socialize and get along. And yet here's this man saying that religion is just built up of wishful illusions. You're hallucinating when you believe what this book says. Do you believe that? It's all in your head? Mary Baker Eddy was a person that believed such things, a founder of Christian Science, Scientology. Had been a book that they published where they said that death, sin, Disease, all those things are just hallucinations. They're just in your head. Death is not real. Overlooking the fact that their founder is now in the grave, but they just say that it's in your head. That's what this man is saying. I believe that religion, Mencken said, generally speaking, has been a curse to mankind. I don't believe Christianity is a curse to mankind, do you? I don't believe that's what is accomplished by this good church here is a curse to mankind. And I hope that you can see the importance of the church as well. Again, one cannot be a Christian and not be a member of the church. I say that just a moment ago, but when you look at very simple passages that you're familiar with, like Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the brethren did such a great job in reading but in our hearing, says that when Peter preached to these people and they obeyed, nearly 3,000 of them, that the Lord added them to the church. See, they did their part and the Lord did His part and added them to the body of the saints. No, some versions of the Bible say that the Lord was adding to their number. King James Version says the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Perhaps there could have been some that were not such as should be saved. But those that obeyed the gospel and did what Peter said to do, that had the forgiveness of their sins, the Lord took those people and He added them to the body. Those that were saved. You know, prior to that time, everywhere that you read about the church, or the kingdom, it was always spoken of as being in the future. Well, I will back Isaiah 2 and Joel 2, Daniel 2, Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew 4, all the way down, all the way to Acts chapter 2. The church is spoken of as being in the future. But then from this point forward, it's spoken of as being present. Again, not everyone believes that. Not everyone believes when the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, that He was going to build His church. Then He says in verse number 19 that He was going to give to Peter the keys of the kingdom. Not everyone believes that the church is a kingdom. We understand not every time it's saying kingdom is in related to the church or regarding the church, but in that passage it does. This morning I'll share this with you before we move on. I woke up, could not go back to sleep. You've probably experienced that before. I got up, figured I'd watch some TV. Flipping through the channels, I stopped at TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. They had a movie that was on, a three-hour movie on Peter. It regarded Peter, but the title of the movie was Saul of Tarsus. Talked about the missionary journeys of Saul. They included in that movie the time when Saul came to meet Peter, which the Bible doesn't record all that was stated, but according to the movie, Peter told Saul that we anticipate the day when Jesus comes back to the earth to establish His kingdom. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that Jesus died to establish the kingdom, and that He did that, and the kingdom is among men today. The Lord was adding people to the church, to His kingdom over which He rules. And it's a head up. One cannot be a member at large. When you think about the relevance of the church, there's many people that think that you can just be a member at large. You can obey the truth. The Lord will add you to the universal church, and then you never have to join yourself to any local group of God's people. Yeah, the Bible says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 that He has said to join Himself to the disciples. They were afraid of Him. So this points out that point was He went to the disciples with the purpose to join Himself to that local group and be identified with them. You know, that's important to do. That when you obey the gospel, you need to be identified with a local group of God's people and go to work for God with that local work. Not this idea that you can just be in the universal church and never attend worship services and never be a member of a local group of God's people. That won't work. I want us to understand this morning that the church is relevant because it's a divine institution. It's not the only divine institution. We go back to the very beginning, back to the book of Genesis, and we find that God instituted marriage, did He not? first institution that God set forth on the earth was a union between one man and one woman for a lifetime. But the church is a divine institution. It has a divine purpose. We're going to see that in just a moment. But Isaiah 2 and verses 1 through 3, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in those days he talks about, and all nations shall flow to it. Remember reading about that? Word of the Lord was going to go forth, beginning at Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44, in the days of these kings shall a man set up a kingdom. Is that what your book says? You know better if you're following with me or listening to me. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. We shall not be left to men, shall not be destroyed, shall break these kingdoms in pieces, and it shall stand forever. God said through the prophet in that text. It was the Lord's doing to establish His kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4, as we think about the fact that this is the Lord's doing, God saw fit that it was going to be that way, accomplished through what Christ did. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4, let's read verse 3 beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You ought to underscore that, before the foundation of the world. That teaches us that it was in God's mind before the world was even laid, before it was even built, that what He was going to accomplish in Christ was before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In chapter 3 and verse number 11, Paul says, according to the eternal purpose. There's another phrase that you can underscore. Eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God that He was merciful to us, and He prepared a way before the foundation of the world, accomplished in what Christ Jesus His Son did, our Savior, the Son of God. And because of what He did, the church can do what our responsibility is today, that we'll look at in just a few minutes. And secondly, it's a blood-bought institution. I'm talking about the church that you read about in the Bible. Now, I can be a member of any church that I want to. If I want to, doesn't mean that it's pleasing to God. But I can go out and join any church that I want to. But I'm talking about the church that you read in the Bible. Was instituted by God and purchased with the blood of Christ. The only institution today upon this earth that can say that. You see how important and how relevant the Lord's church is today? It's a blood-bought institution. Purchased with the most precious blood that could ever be shed. Notice what these verses say. Acts 20 and verse number 28, when Paul was talking to these elders, and it begins in verse number 28, telling them to take heed therefore to yourselves and the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Now notice what he says, which he purchased with what? Silver and gold, earthly possessions, which he purchased with his own blood. So the church will read about the Bible. Now, those folks were being added to in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. And then Paul goes on to say that after his parting, that men would arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And he tells them, watch it. Remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul knew what was going to happen. He told them and warned them what was going to happen. And he says, you take heed and you watch and take oversight of that local flock. Jesus purchased it with his own blood. Can't get it much more important than that, can you? If any important, than being purchased with the blood of Christ. Remember, again, it's not this building, it's the people. If you're here this morning, you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're a member of the Lord's body, the Lord's church, and He purchased you with His blood. He redeemed you with His shed blood. If you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's church, in a moment you're going to have an opportunity to do that, to become a Christian. He made a way possible for you to be able to do that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 16, "And that He might reconcile both unto God, both Jew and Gentile, one body, the church, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Because of what He did on the cross, we're able to be in the church, regardless of nationality, regardless of where you're from, what you have or what you don't have, sick or healthy, rich or poor, tall or short. And we'll leave it there. He made it possible that regardless of who you are, you can be in the Lord's body. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. When Peter's writing, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about being redeemed. And that word redeemed means to be purchased, to be bought back. Notice what he says. It says in verse number 18, "For as much as ye know," and he's writing to Christians, "you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Do you believe that the church is relevant? It was divinely instituted and purchased with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How sad it is that we would then look at the local church and say, it's not important, it's not relevant, it's not modern, it's outdated, it's not needed today. Shame on us if we ever think that. If you think that this morning, you don't need to think that anymore. There's another thing I want you to think about. It's relevant because of its purpose. I suggest to you that as long as there's people with sin in their life, the church is relevant because it has a relevant message that is applicable to all mankind for all time, forevermore, the end of the world. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we find that we have a divine purpose. Paid with a divine price. Divine institution. And notice what Paul again in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 say. You're familiar with what he says. He says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, what's included in this book, God wants people to know about. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, "Who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth?" How's people going to know about that? God took care of that. Because the church is to sound forth the Word so that people can hear the gospel in the hopes that they'll believe it and obey it and go to heaven in the afterlife. Is that relevant? Is that needed today? Or are we going to be like those four lepers that we read about? The book of 1 Kings, they just said, they were sitting at the gate of the city, and they said, "Why sit here till we die?" You know, some people are just content sitting here till we die. We don't need to be that way, because we've got a relevant message that people need to hear. And we need to do all that we can with the opportunity and the ability that we have. Some people are not as strong perhaps as it used to be, physically speaking. Do what you can and get that message out so people can hear it. It's sad that people are going to die in their sins. And in spite of our very best efforts, sometimes individuals are just not going to hear it. And they're going to die in that condition. But it should not be the case that they're going to die and be lost in that, the condition that they're in, because we did not care enough to get out and do that purpose and that work that God has given to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8. I want you to notice what Paul wrote and said to these people. We talk inventory of our lives here, both individually and as a work, as a group. Could the same be said about us? When Paul said, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Paul said, "We don't have to say anything about it. People know about it. They know what you've been busy about doing. They know about your faith. They know about your work." Can it be said about us? Is it relevant? If it's not real, we might as well just close the book, close the doors, and go home and never meet again. But we know that the Scripture says that what we're doing is relevant, it's needed, it's necessary. God says so. And I believe that, and I hope that you do too. We need to be just like that. That people can say, you know what? You don't have to tell me anything about that group that meets on North Mill Street. We've already heard about them. We know what they're about. We've heard about it. We know what kind of people they are and what it means to live beside of them or to talk with them. We need to work at that. We read about a group of God's people that did that very thing. Romans chapter 1. In verse number 8, notice what Paul said. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I wonder how that took place. I wonder how it was that the whole world heard about the faith of these Roman Christians, or these Christians at Rome. Well, was it because they said idly by and did nothing, is it? Was it because they said it's better just to feel it, not tell it? They were busy. You're to be commended for that, because I know that so many of you are busy and you support a good work and you're doing a good job. Not every place is like that, but I challenge you that we need to do more and more and more. And never contemplate on doing less and less and less. But to do all that we can while we have opportunity and time. Remember that verse that Sal brought out in his Bible class this morning? Exhort one another daily. Remember what the next part of that is right after that comma? While it is today. While it's called today. We may not have tomorrow, but we sure do have right now. What are we doing? We need to be busy about doing what the Lord would tell. The church is relevant because of its worship. These are just a few things of what makes the church relevant. Because I simply cannot just sit at home because I don't want to do anything and worship God. You know, there's a whole house church movement going. We understand that in Bible times, individuals met in homes and worshiped God. That's not what I'm talking about. We can do that if we need to do that. We had to do that. But this building is a convenient place. It's an aid for us to come together and do what the Lord says for us to do, to worship. John 4, verse number 24. God is a spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And today we're engaged in doing exactly what this book says that they did in New Testament times to worship God. It hasn't changed. And it's still relevant today. Even if individuals don't want to do it, if individuals say it's not relevant, it's outdated, our young people don't like it, it's still relevant because God's book says to do it this way. When the church came together and they worshiped God, this is what you find out that they were busy about doing, singing, Ephesians 5:17. Or 5:19 rather. Praying, Philippians 4, verse 6. Their supplications are prayer made known unto God. Acts 20, verse 7. That upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. We did that just a moment ago. To remember the Lord's death, to give of our means. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. God has richly blessed us, and all He asks that we simply give back, not all, but a portion of what He's blessed us with. It's not asking too much, is it? So that God's work, what is relevant in today's world, can continue to go. Lord's Supper, Acts 20, verse 7. Again, remember the Lord's death, or preaching rather. Paul continued his speech until midnight. I think it said Lord's Supper on Acts 20, verse 7. But both of those mention that. It's relative in its work. Again, why do the things that we're engaged in doing? A lot of this was brought out in the Bible class, and for very good reasons, because the book teaches it. But the work that we're engaged in is important, and it's relevant. Again, as long as there are people with sin in their life who need to hear the saving power of the gospel message, what we're doing is relevant when it comes to the church. Evangelism, Ephesians 3, verse 10, again, to make known manifold wisdom of God. He designated that the church is to do that. We do that as an individual, collectively. take the gospel into the world, Matthew 28, Mark 16, just what they were busy about doing. Mark 16, verse 20 says, when the Lord was received up into heaven, they went forth, preached the word everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. They did what the Lord said to do. They accomplished what the Lord said to accomplish. Teach all nations, take it out into the world, to every creature. The first chapter of the book of Colossians says that it was preached to every creature which is under heaven, is what Paul stated. How did that take place? Because there was a group of people who thought that it was very relevant to do what the Lord said to do. And it prompted them to be busy and to labor in service to the Lord. Edification, to build one another up. Ephesians 4 and verse number 16. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. To desire the sincere milk of the Word. 1 Peter 2, 2. The Word of God will build us up, as was brought out in the Bible class this morning, Acts 20 and verse number 32. And yes, it's relevant for me to encourage you and for you to encourage me, because we all need it, don't we? If I were to ask you to raise your hand, I'm not going to do it. But I just wonder if there's any hands that would go up of anyone that would say, I don't need prayers and I don't need encouraging and I don't need that. I had an individual tell me that one time. We're going through some difficulties as a congregation, and this particular individual didn't come one Sunday, and I called him and I said, I just wanted to call and encourage you. And his very words was, I don't need your encouragement. We need to be encouraged. And there's a lot of ways we can encourage one another. Even if it's to say you're doing a good job. It's good to see you. You keep on doing what God would have you to do. And go to work for Him. We all need to be edified. Limited benevolence. Acts 4 and verse number 32. There wasn't any among them that lacked. They took care of that need that was among them. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2 concerning the collection for the saints. The church practices limited benevolence based upon those scriptures. As an individual, we can help as many people as we have ability and opportunity to do. Galatians 6 and verse 10. But as a collective, we're limited by what the Bible says that we can do. And it's relevant today that when there's a need among us, that we rally together and we take care of that need. That's important. I ask you again, is it relative? Does it matter? If God is merciful and allows this world to stand for 2,000 years or 3,000 years from now, the things we've talked about this morning will still be relevant. There's a host of individuals that need to hear the gospel. Can't express that enough. A goal that I made for myself, and I hope that you can make it for this year, is to get the seed out of the barn and into the field. More. We need to do that every year, every time we have opportunity to do that, to think of ways in which we can, as individuals, do that. God has legislated how the church is to do its work, and we need to get busy doing that as much as we can, because it's relevant. Tell you something else that is relevant, and that is obeying the gospel of Christ. This plan that is set forth in the Word of God is relevant because no other plan will save an individual. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. I want you to know this morning that if you're not a Christian, never obey the gospel of Christ. You can do what the Bible says to do and have every sin that you've ever committed washed away in the blood of the Lamb. God's made that possible. What doth hinder me from being a Christian? Here's what doth hinder me to be baptized as a eunuch in Acts chapter 8 upon hearing the good news of Jesus Christ? What hinders you this morning? Well, we know that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And if I were to ask you this morning, do you want to go to heaven or hell? I'm set to say that you would say that you want to go to heaven. Right? Why not obey the gospel so that you can go? Whatever it is in your life that's separating you from going, or sin separates, but whatever it is that's hindering you from obeying the gospel, get rid of it, turn loose of it, and obey the Lord. Here in the Gospel, Romans 10:17, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? willing to repent of your sins, stop doing wrong, and live for the Lord and do what's right? The Lord said if we don't do that, we'll perish. Willing to confess your faith in Christ this morning before those assembled here, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. All of your sins washed away, to arise to walk in newness of life, having been added to the Lord's church that He purchased with His own blood that is relevant today, and go to work for Him. Know that if you leave this building today, this is the last day of your earthly pilgrimage. Heaven will be your home in the afterlife. Do you want that for yourself? God wants it for you, and so do we. If you've done that, but you've fallen away, you've turned your back on the Lord, and you're not living right, why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, why not come right now?